Good morning. This is Right Here, Right Now, brought to you by Right Choice Services. I'm your host, Tim Morrison. On Right Here, Right Now, we interview business leaders, entrepreneurs, and professionals about their work and the writing they engage in as a part of their work. My co-host and the producer of Right Here, Right Now is Andy Lowe. Andy also hosts his own show, Renegade Radio. Well, good morning, Andy.
How are you this morning, Dr. Tim?
I'm doing great. Now, last Tuesday, Vanessa sat in the host chair as she presented her August show. I'm sure it was a smashing success, right?
Oh, she's a celebrity every time she sits down. It's great. She's easy to work with.
Man, I'm going to quit asking this question. No, she is good, and I'm glad she's always here to cover her and has her own show once a month. Well, also joining us in the studio today is Emil Paradis, who has been a guest on several previous occasions. He was part of a special broadcast we did on November 18, 2011 on job hunting during the holiday season. He joined me for a regular broadcast on our March 20th, 2012 edition, and I've asked him to come in today as well. At Right Choice Services and Right Here, Right Now, we believe that business leaders, entrepreneurs, and professionals have a book staring at them that begs to be written. And we say that the book does not have to be long or involved, but it does have to share solid information and provide insight. And today's guest, Beth Meisner, is one of those people. She describes herself as an author, a speaker, humanitarian, wife, and mother. And I think other names we could put along with that are founder, director, and entrepreneur. Beth has contributed to several books authored by her husband, Ivan Meisner, founder of BNI. And she recently released her own first book, Jesus and the Secret. And that's the topic and focus for first book as well. Welcome, Beth.
Good morning. Thank you, Tim.
And
good morning, Emil.
Yeah, good morning.
And it's oh dark early out in California, right?
The sun has just peaked up over the horizon, and it's beautiful.
Well, we're grateful that you were willing to get up early and join us on the East Coast by telephone.
My pleasure.
So you're an author, a speaker, humanitarian, wife, mother, and entrepreneur. How do you handle so many hats?
You know, Ivan and I have a very big life. I don't want to say it's a busy life. It's a very full life.
Mm-hmm.
And I have had to learn how to have harmony in my life. And I focus on harmony more than balance. And I think that's probably one of the secrets to that success.
Well, let's talk about that then. That's, you know, most people use the word balance, and you're talking harmony. What does that mean, and how do you find it? I know
what
that's a real easy one to answer, right?
Yeah, it can be, sure. To me, harmony means being able to offset the very fast-paced times with slower downtime so that we don't get burned out. If we go through the fast-paced times chafing at the bit because each day didn't have its certain number of hours of quiet time or downtime, then we're going to get really frustrated. But if we have 2 or 3 weeks of just slammed schedule, travel, meetings, events, deadlines, and that kind of thing, if we don't go through those periods of time knowing that we've created on the back end of that some peace, some quiet, some downtime, sometimes like we're having right now out at the lake, to just kind of recharge our batteries, then we are going to burn out, and it's not going to work. So that's what I really mean by creating harmony.
Okay, and you're actually, as you alluded to, you're in that process of downtime right now, aren't you?
We are, yes. We take every August, and we spend as much of the month of August at our summer home on the lake as we can. We have our kids, our family come up, and we don't really do any entertaining. We don't. Sometimes we'll spend the whole day maybe in pajamas. We'll go out on the water. We'd take a couple calls. We'd do 1 or 2 interviews. But mainly we're just focusing in on the family and focusing in on the peace and the quiet.
I like that. Well, do
it
you,
helps.
I'll bet it does. Do you have a favorite hat or role out of all these things that you do?
Oh, immediately a smile came to my face. I love the role of wife and mother. That's what nurtures me the most, is being a great mom, being a great wife. I call myself a housewife. I went to England in April. This is such a funny story. I went through customs. I was going on behalf of the BNI Meisner Foundation, the charity that I run, and I was going to a big conference to donate some money to a couple of schools in the United Kingdom. And the person at customs says, "What brings you, what is your profession?" And I said, "I'm a housewife." And she said, because she had already asked me why I was coming to England, I said, to attend a conference. She said, "And a housewife is coming to the UK to attend a conference."
There you go. I like that.
I said, "Yeah, I'm coming here on behalf of a charity to leave some money with some schools here in the United Kingdom. But my primary hat, the one I identify with the most and that I love the most, is that of wife and mother."
Boy, that's powerful. Well, how about talking about the foundation? How did it get started? What does it do? And here's your chance, free commercial, free airtime. Just talk to us about it.
All right. Thanks. I appreciate that. Ivan and I run our company with the philosophy of givers gain. I think just about every member in our 6,300 chapters that we have would tell you that is the BNI philosophy, givers gain. And when we got to a point in our company's success that we had some excess money, we wanted to start making it do something good out in the world. And so we started a foundation. It's a branch of the California Community Foundation. And we gift money to children's educational programs. So we're mobilizing resources to give kids great education. And that's what we do with the BNI Foundation. And I absolutely love doing that.
You know, if I can chime in here about the foundation, because I have personal experience with it. After Hurricane Katrina, Ivan and Beth were very generous in their assistance to the small business and the BNI community down there. And they did a lot of that, even though it wasn't directly on mission, so to speak, with their normal children's education focus. They did offer some tremendous assistance to people in need down there who are part of their business community.
Well, that's great to hear. Beth, how do you find the places that you want to support or enhance, should we say?
It's very simple, and it's right hand in glove with the way BNI operates. We entertain applications for our grants by referral. So we have over 140,000 BNI members out there in the world. And as they come across charities that are working with kids, that are helping kids get great education, they are able to refer those charities to us. So we do it by referral. We don't do it by cold call or web search or anything like that. Matter of fact, if a charity comes to me through the email, through doing a Google search, or they're looking for funders, I'll send them to a BNI chapter.
Oh,
they
like
go
that.
To a BNI chapter. I've got a guy this morning that got up at 4 a.m. to go to a BNI chapter in his country because the city that has the BNI chapter is pretty far away. And once they start building a relationship with the BNI chapter, and then the chapter members can say, "Yes, this is a legitimate, worthy charity, and we want to sponsor you for a BNI Foundation grant," then they can contact us and apply for a grant.
Wow. Well, you know, we're you and I and Emil are throwing around BNI like we know what we're talking about because we do. And I know this may come as a shock, but Beth, there might be some listeners who don't have clue. So enlighten our listeners, okay?
You bet. BNI is a business networking organization. It's a word of mouth referral business. So we have local chapters all over the world that meet once a week for breakfast or lunch, and they give each other referrals for new business. So it's a way of growing your business without putting out a lot of expense for print advertising or marketing. It's for the small business owner that wants to build relationships with other business owners. A referral is a much stronger prospect than someone coming in off of a print piece or advertising. My husband has written 16 books about doing business by referral and the world's best-known marketing secret and Truth or Delusion about business networking and all kinds of great content. And BNI continues to grow and flourish. I think that one of the primary reasons is because our philosophy is so different. Givers gain. All of our members are trained and taught and coached that you're not in BNI for what's in it for you. you're in BNI because of the contacts you can bring to the rest of the group. And as the members focus on growing someone else's business, guess what happens?
It grows.
Their business grows in return. Yeah. So it's a really great, great model. I love our members. We have some of the most amazing people in BNI, and BNI has allowed me to meet people like Emil and like yourself, Tim.
Well, I appreciate that.
And great quality people all around the world. It's really, truly wonderful.
Well, Emil, you're part of a sister organization, so to speak, so let me give you a chance to plug that.
Well, I would say it would be a brother organization.
A brother organization. Okay. I tried, Beth. I tried.
That's cute, Emil.
Yeah, he's working on me, though. Well, Referral Institute is the organization that was something of an outshoot from BNI, taking that philosophy of helping other people, learning how to build relationships and build your business through those relationships. People always enjoy doing business with people that they like more than they enjoy doing business with people they don't like. So that's one of the premises of what we do. And Referral Institute has grown not quite to where BNI is, but we are in a number of countries. Beth might be able to help me out. It's probably around a dozen or so, and there's 60 or 70 Referral Institute operations around the world now.
Okay. That's right.
Great. Well, Beth, you mentioned that your husband has written 16 books. Have you had anything to do with any of those?
Yes, I have. In the very early stages, I was Ivan's editor, and I did some developmental editing, but mostly copy editing, proofreading. When he started working on a master's series, so he started working on a series of books called Masters of Networking, Masters of Sales, Masters of Success. Those were compilation books, so we were soliciting chapter entries from other writers, and I actually was able to have some chapters in those books of my own and co-author some chapters with Ivan. So I can say with all sincerity, I'm a contributing author to three best-selling books. They were bestsellers on the New York Times and Wall Street Journal book lists, and that was pretty exciting, too.
And did it put any stress on the marriage?
No, Ivan, he before he could identify what harmony was all about, he was really living that. And so there'd be times he'd go into the cave, we would call it, and he would write and not be real accessible and available. But because he was so conscientious about making sure that the times when he wasn't in the cave, he was completely present and emotionally available, the stress that might have been there from the hours and hours that someone would go and write, themselves.
Okay. I like we're having trouble. Is that clicking in? I'm looking to my director.
Yeah, that's not us. It's a phone connection.
Okay. You still there, Beth?
I am, yes.
Okay. That's wanted better. To make sure. Whew. There was my technical heartbeat.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not sure if I'm going to let my wife listen to this broadcast or not, because I tend to cut her off when I'm doing any of my writing, because she'll look at it and say, Tim, I think you need to get back out of your head.
Yeah.
And she's usually right. Andy looks poised to ask a question here.
No. I thought you were going to ask more about the technical. I'm just like, you know, for our listeners, I mean, we grew up and we live in a sailor world now. So we're used to hearing about every third word and piecing together what people are saying. So.
Well, it seems to have gone away, so we're good there. Well, you've helped Ivan with some of his books, and now you have your very own out there. How did that book come to be? Because I'm really impressed with it. You are a gutsy lady from my perspective.
Thank you. When Rhonda Byrne, I wrote a book called Jesus and the Secret, and it's based on the book The Secret, which was a blockbuster runaway bestseller. And my book comes to The Secret and the content of the law of attraction and The Secret from a very supportive, positive, biblical view. We met Rhonda Byrne before she produced the movie The Secret and had the book finished. She came to a conference that Ivan was part of, and she was filming different people that were actually in the movie, like Jack Canfield and Lisa Nichols and Marcy Shimoff, and so their clips were all filmed during the course of this particular conference. She talked with us about the movie and about the book and about the message, and it just kind of put a seed in my brain 6 months later, we're at the conference again. It's a semi-annual conference, and she screens the unfinished video for us. It doesn't even have the sweetened music with all of the different sound edits that needed to be done. It was very rough. And that little seed started to germinate, and I molded over until probably about a six-month period later. In the middle of the night, and I'm not kidding you, I woke up, I think it was like 2 or 3 in the morning, and the title was booming in my head, Jesus and the Secret. Somebody needs to write a book about where the law of attraction is talked about in the Bible, if it is, and how Jesus taught principles that are being taught in Jesus and the Secret. I saw things in there that I knew would be problematic for Christians. But I saw a lot in there that I knew was supported in Scripture. So I waited and watched and journaled, and as I journaled, this book started to take form. And I watched and I waited and I read a lot of the offshoot books that were coming out that were very negative. And finally I realized, if that book, Jesus and the Secret, is going to get written, I'm going to have to take this journal that I've been journaling in and turn this into a manuscript, because no one has written that book yet.
And she knew that you were, you were taking her on.
Yeah. I've been in really close contact with one of her very good friends. When she had such success and such acclaim, you might imagine with the content that she came out with, she got a lot of threats as well.
Mm-hmm.
So she continues to write, but she's not as public now as she used to be. So I have not personally seen her again, but we have been in touch, and I have been in pretty close contact with one of her good friends who has shared the book with her. She loves it. She says, more power to you, Beth. This is wonderful. You know, there's not a problem there.
Good. Well, as I shared with you in an email, and even before we went on the air this morning, I wanted to argue. I go into a book like this all ready to argue and say, no, you're misunderstanding this scripture. That's not right over there. Mm-hmm. I couldn't do it. My frustration grew, and then I finally had to sit back and laugh and say, this woman really went at this academically. And the beauty of it all is it's not an academic book.
Right. Well, I appreciate that, Tim. I'm humbled by your comments. Thank you.
Well, you did it so well.
Thank you.
You know, one of the things that just listening to you now, Beth, is encouraging to me is I've always been reluctant to write because I don't feel like I have anything new to say, but I do have a lot to say about what other people have said. And, I think that's a great approach to take to writing, is offering another perspective on a topic that might be familiar to people. And so that's encouraging to me as a writer or someone who would like to write a little bit more than they do, to say, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's a contribution to take an idea and to expand on it and take it from a different point of view. So thank you.
Thank you.
Well, Beth, you said you read other books that commented on The Secret, and mm-hmm. I assume the way you phrased that these were books that were critiquing is the positive word, criticizing is the not-so-positive word, The Secret.
Warning might be another word.
There we go. What were you finding? And I'll tell you my background for this. My first book is called Healing Plants of the Bible. I wrote it back in 2001. And the reason I wrote it, it's an apology or an apologetic writing for people who want to use alternative medicine. Because back in 2001, if you went into a Christian or religious bookstore to find anything on alternative healing, alternative medicine, you had to go to the cult section of the bookstore. And so I went through and used scripture and all kinds of things to say that, you know, no, this is okay.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I'm in awe of what you have written. How was your approach? How did you decide to go about doing this? Where did you begin?
Oh, well, I'm a prayer leader. I've been a prayer leader for probably the last 15 years. I was a prayer leader in Moms in Touch, and now I have a small group meeting in Claremont called the Journey Center, and prayer is a big focus. So Rhonda's information on ask, believe, and receive drew me in first because she made some pretty audacious claims in there. And I started thinking, you know, we do the same in prayer. We make pretty audacious claims that if you ask according to God's will in faith that you will receive, you will receive it. Not if it's a specific thing. I'm not saying you're going to sit in that Ferrari and ask God, I want this Ferrari. It's a much higher purpose and a higher use for that. So that really was the door in for me to explore that whole ask, believe, and receive aspect of The Secret. And really kind of look at where was Scripture in synergy with this, and then start going to those Scripture passages. I've been in the Bible since I was probably 5 years old, memorizing large. I grew up in the South, and one of our Sunday school things was to memorize large portions of Scripture. Went into Bible college, same thing. We had to memorize so much Scripture. So the Scripture is kind of imprinted in my heart, so to speak, which I really love. And as I was thinking about ask, believe, and receive, many, many, many verses started coming to my mind. And then I went to my Strong's Concordance, and I went to my topical Bible and picked out more scriptures. Realized that there were other synergies with The Secret that, and you asked me in the very first part of the question that you just posed, the other people that I read that were writing about The Secret in a Bible perspective and a believer's perspective of The Secret, we're going to scriptures that were supporting the differences. And I agree with quite a few of those scriptures that were supporting the differences, but I didn't see any of them making a point to go and support the similarities, too. They weren't doing both. They were doing the detracting side and not the attracting side.
Oh, that's so much more fun. That's
so much more fun. Scriptures started popping up for me.
Yeah. And you also incorporate a lot of the Old Testament, which some writers don't. They just New Testament. But when you go into the Old Testament, you're really drawing upon the Judeo-Christian tradition and the absolute foundation of those faith traditions. And I salute you for that.
That's where the roots of our tree are, firmly planted in that tradition.
Absolutely. And
now, you mentioned healing plants. Of the Bible or in the Bible?
Healing plants of the Bible.
Of the Bible. And I have to tell you, that book is on my bookshelf. I have had that book probably about as long as it's been out, and I really love it.
Oh, thank you. And I did not pay you for that, did I?
No, you didn't. I didn't have any idea. You know, I'm really into alternate health medicine. Comprehensive medicine and integrative medicine. I'm really immersed in that right now. My husband was recently diagnosed with prostate cancer. And because it's low-risk prostate cancer, his doctor has said, you have time to explore alternate health care. You have time to get your immune system strong. You have time to look into, you know, other types of treatment. So go ahead and go and do whatever is going to work for you. And so we're really immersed in macrobiotic diet, and we're working with a guy in the UK, Dr. Greenstein, who has a program called Bible Medicine, and he's using a plant-based program for Ivan to help his body.
That's great stuff. That's great stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, what was the writing experience like for you? You're on your own on this one. You're not consulting with Ivan or challenging him. You're writing. What was that like?
It was two things. It was exhilarating and it was exasperating. It was exhilarating because it just came together. And I would sit down and write and write and write and write, and then I would look back and it would be, wow. And I feel like that was because most of it is Scripture. Most of it was weaving the Scripture together in a tapestry that really made sense and that was really easy to understand. The exasperating part came because my brain works a little differently than the normal. Well, I won't say normal because everybody's abnormal, I think. But I have ADD. So to actually get me to sit down and be still for the number of hours that needed to be written, that I needed to be able to write, was frustrating. The phone would ring, distractions would enter the room in the form of a child or a dog or a delivery come into the door, and it would be real hard to get back to the flow. So that was the exasperating part.
Did you have a writing practice? Did you write every day or whenever you could?
You know what? I do write every day. I'm a journaler. I've been journaling and writing every day since high school. But often I also journal on many, many, many different topics. So to just journal and write every day about the law of attraction in the Bible wasn't my pattern. I would write maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks about the law of attraction and where I saw it in the Bible. I had to go away. I had to get out of my home environment. I went with Ivan to a referral institute conference in Northern California, and I holed up in the room. And I did not go to any of the conference sessions. I just spent hours, and I got hyper-focused, and I spent hours and hours and hours, and that's when I finished the manuscript. You said in the very beginning of the show that your book doesn't have to be a real long book or a big book, and I wrote that down because Jesus and the Secret's not a big book. It's about 94 pages. It's not a real big book. So it didn't take me months and months of time to write it, but it took about 2 years for me to finish writing it because I wrote in fits and starts, and I was okay with that.
And that's good. Well, now, you've written books dealing with marketing and business, and you've written this. Excuse me. How would you compare those two styles of writing, Arden? Challenging, different, same? How did you approach that?
Oh, wow. The reaction within myself of writing the two different kinds of entries is completely different, because with Jesus and the Secret, I'm dealing with topics of God and transcendence and the Bible, and so there's a real heart center for me in writing that content. In writing the material for Ivan, it was more technical. It's definitely professional. It was rewarding, but it wasn't as exhilarating. Does that make sense?
Sure, absolutely.
So although I'm proficient in writing in the business genre, it's probably not my passion.
Well, Beth, I'd like to expand Dr. Tim's question in a little bit different direction here. Thinking about those two writing styles and the two different things, if there were any challenges or how you prepared yourself for the differences in this sense, when you write a business book, you're not talking about a very emotionally charged subject. So you're going to have people that are going to read it and accept it, people that are going to read it and not accept it, but they're kind of quietly going to go on their way. You write a book like Jesus and the Secret, where there is an emotional charge around something like spirituality and Christian belief systems, and people tend to react much differently, both in support and in antagonistic fashion. You know, was that ever in your thought process, and how did you prepare for that challenge?
Oh, gosh, you've asked me about 4 questions here. I love it. The first part of your question dealt with writing in a business genre without really bringing in an emotionally charged message. And I think probably because of who I am and how I write, when I write something in a business setting, I do bring an emotionally charged message to it. And we're talking to business owners who are struggling. The economy hasn't been great, and I happen to think word of mouth is the very best way to build your business. So I'm able to tap into my strength, which is delivering an emotionally charged message. We're doing a lot of writing at the current time around men and women and differences in gender and nature and how they network. And so there's a real ability to bring in an emotionally charged message into that aspect of our writing as well. So I probably try to hold on to that piece about the emotionally charged message.
Beth, excuse me, on the Referral Institute side of things, one of the challenges that we have as coaches within that environment is helping business people connect emotionally to their business. And so, so what you're talking about is a very important part of the enthusiasm that people can bring to their clients and customers through understanding that emotional connection to why they do what they do, and and create that connection with the people they do business with that way. So I think
very,
it's
very,
valid.
Very true. So I hold on to that piece of it. I don't do too good at writing dry, sterile business books. And I think if you were to pick up any of the books I've written in, you'll find the same is true of Ivan and the other contributors. Preparing for the backlash. You'd be surprised at how much backlash we get writing content for the for Business Networking and Sex. That's the name of my husband's last best-selling book. Subtitle is Not What You Think. A lot of backlash about that book because of some of the things that the studies revealed, and people took exception with being told, maybe not you particularly, but men tend to be more transactional when they're doing business networking.
Well,
maybe
not
you particularly, madam, but women tend to get stuck in building a relationship and don't go forward and ask for the sale. So the study, the survey that he did with 12,000 respondents, showed over and over that that was true of how men and women were doing networking differently. But with Jesus and the Secret, I knew there was potential for a huge backlash from my own community. I've always identified myself as a Protestant Christian and evangelical Christian, and I knew that flags were up and radars were out for any New Age content, and that my book might be perceived, since I was supporting elements of the Secret and the Law of Attraction, that I was kind of going off the deep end or into the dark side. And I had people lash out that didn't even read the book. So I had to develop a thick skin. And I think Dr. Tim can probably relate very, very much to that, about developing a thick skin. I knew my message was sound. I knew my message, from what I could see, was completely supported in Scripture, totally Christ-centered. I've been on radio in the South, in the Deep South, with Baptist preachers who felt like you did, Dr. Tim. They were going to have me on because I was going to be controversial and push buttons, and they ended up saying, wow, I hadn't thought about it this way, or I hadn't thought about it that way, and it really resounded loudly to them.
Well, and that's big, especially coming from a woman to these guys. That's great.
Yeah, maybe so. I hadn't even thought about that aspect of it, because being in California, I lose sight of that element of it, but you're right.
And I also want to say, for those who are listening, our March 20th show, March 20th, 2012, we interviewed Ivan about the book that you just mentioned. And that's a good interview. He talks about all of those issues that you raised. What advice would you give to others who are contemplating writing a book, you know, whether they're a business leader, an entrepreneur, a professional, a BNI member, or a referral institute person? What's the advice you throw out at them?
I would tell them, don't be afraid. Sit down and write. A lot of people don't write, or they don't ever show their writing because they're afraid of how it's going to be perceived. And I feel really sad about that, because there are people that have really great things to say. And an editor can help you say what you want to say in the very best way. So you don't have to do it perfectly. You don't have to do it correctly. You can just get your thoughts down, write, get it out there, and then let an editor wordsmith it. Let somebody else come along and fill in some of the holes as a developmental editor. Don't be afraid of that process. Now, I tend to be a bit more perfection driven, which is why when you read my book and you caught some of the mistakes in the copy, I was, you know, that hurts. But that's okay. You can't refuse to release something because you're worried there's going to be something wrong with it somewhere. Does that make sense?
Oh, that makes sense. My wife was the last editor of one of my books 2 books ago, and I found some mistakes after it came out, and I had to say, it's gonna happen.
It's like, get over it, right?
It just happens. That's right.
It happens. I've read books by really strong, phenomenal people, and there's a typo here, or there's a especially with Kindle books, it seems like there are a lot of little mistakes that crop up in the Kindle books or the digital books.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Beth, I had you were talking about journaling, and I was thinking about journaling morphing into perhaps blog posts. So I'm ashamed to say, do you have a blog?
I do have a blog. My personal blog is right up on my own website, which is my name, BethMeisner.com. And Jesus and the Secret appears quite prominently in my blog. I'm taking the manuscript, and I'm blogging it. So what I'm doing with the manuscript is finding sections that can be turned into 300 to 500 word posts mm-hmm. with very intriguing questions and getting some interaction from my audience. Mm-hmm. So I do blog. And when I'm floating out material for my next project, I have two more books in the works. And the talk about trying to be brave, I'm going to have to be really brave with my next book, and we'll talk about that, I'm sure, before we end the hour. Already getting backlash, and all I did was do a survey. So got to really get some thick skin. But, yeah, posting, doing blog posts, linking them on your Facebook page, your Twitter feed, your LinkedIn, whatever social media you use, putting links there to your blog. The point with my blog is not necessarily to get more writing up and more writing out there. It's to engage with people, to start having conversations with people, because the more conversations that happen after your blog, the greater visibility your writing is going to have in your social media outlets. And that's the purpose of the blog as far as I see it.
Mm-hmm. Well, is your blog the best way for people to be in contact with you? If they want to buy a copy of your book or ask you a question, what's the best way for them to connect with you?
Yeah, at my website would be the very best way. There are a lot of places where you can contact me. There are contact buttons. You can follow me on Facebook, and I've got a link on my blog page, my website, for you to do that. The book is available at Amazon.com in print, but primarily it is an e-book, so you're going to get it through iTunes and Kindle and Nook, Sony e-reader. I put a real low price tag on it for the downloads. It's only $1.99 for downloads because I want it to go like popcorn. I really want people to look at it, realize it's not a real big book, so I don't want to price it at $9.99 because it's 94 pages. I don't think that's fair. I hate downloading a book and finding that it only took me an hour to read it. I paid $5.99 for it. So I want to be sensitive to that. Okay. The print book is $16.95. It's available at Amazon.com. Jesus and the Secret is the title that you would put in the search field.
Now, you alluded to your next book. There is a next book and a next book, right?
Oh, yeah. I think that I will probably write. I've written all my life, so why wouldn't I continue, you know?
That's right. So now's your chance to plug your next book.
The title of the book I'm presently finishing is Called Out, and the subtitle, A Christian Perspective on Leaving the Church. And the purpose I've written this book is not to encourage people to leave the church or to bash the church, because the church is the body of Christ, and I love the church. I don't currently participate in a weekly church setting. I have a spiritual community of Christians that I consider to be my church, but it's definitely not a church. And as I moved into that place, I started to see a lot of other people out around me that had disengaged, unattached from their weekly church and didn't really know what to do next. And there were different reasons for them leaving. There were different impetus for them to go, different phases of their life. Some of them felt a very strong calling to that's where the called out comes from, to leave that particular congregation, and they had nowhere else to go yet, and so they were kind of the church homeless. During this time, I actually was ordained, not as a part of a church, which is really, I'm like, Lord, what are you doing with me? But it's kind of fun. And I consider myself, in a sense, to be a minister to the church homeless, because they need pastoral interaction. They need someone in their life they can ask those spiritual questions to. They need someone who can come and baptize their babies, do their weddings, and they're not tied into a specific church. So the book addresses those of us who are no longer in an organized institutional church setting. And those of us who are and feel like those Christians who aren't have either lost the faith or need to be brought back into the fold. I don't believe they feel like they've ever left the fold because they're not coming down to the neighborhood church on Sunday morning. They're still Christian by belief, by practice, by lifestyle, by habits, the prayer habits that they form, the Bible reading. But where's their spiritual community? So this book will address that issue. I don't believe that we should go it on our own as Christians. We need the support of each other. So what are we doing and how can we have spiritual community with other Christians and other believers? I don't think that you drift closer to God. And there are many times when you leave a church. I've left church three times in my life. And I can tell you, if I wasn't doing something specifically to stay close to other believers, I didn't stay as close to God. And I think there is a correlation there.
I would agree. Mm-hmm. Well, now it's your turn to answer another question for me. And we started off by calling you an author, speaker, humanitarian, wife, mother, and entrepreneur. Have we covered those topics?
Yes, we have. I think so.
Good. I like that answer. I like that answer.
Well, in 40 minutes, you are amazing.
Well, we did our best, and the clock is on us, Beth. And I, you know, I always welcome comments and suggestions from our listeners about our content and our guests. And if you would like to recommend a guest or be a guest yourself on Right Here, Right Now, let us know. Send us an email at whwnbusinessradiox@gmail.com. In fact, Beth got on here because Emil had been with Beth and Ivan at a gathering, and he came back and said, Tim, you got to get her on the show. And I said, Emil, you're the one that can make that happen. And here we are. And I thank Andy for handling the controls. Thank you, Emil, for joining us. And, of course, my heartfelt gratitude to our guest, Beth Meisner. Once again, your contact information, Beth.
It's BethMeisner.com. That's B-E-T-H, and Meisner is M-I-S-N-E-R. I'd love to see you over at my blog. You can download a free chapter of Jesus and the Secret over there. Take a look at that and see what that's all about. And interact with me on my blog. Follow me on Facebook. I love seeing people on Facebook. So I'd love to get some new friends on there today. It would be wonderful.
Great. Well, Right Here, Right Now is brought to you each week by Right Choice Services, and you can learn more about Right Choice Services at www.rightchoiceservices.com. I hope you will join us next week and tell your friends about the show. Send them an email, invite them to listen live or to the downloads. Right Here, Right Now broadcasts live every Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Time at righthererightnow.businessradiox.com. And the MP3 version is available later today. I am Tim Morrison, and join us next time when business leaders, entrepreneurs, and professionals come together to discuss the power of the pen and its impact on their business right here, right now.